Our guest speaker this evening is Todd Catto. And Todd has been the preaching minister at Park Avenue in Denison, Texas since 1994. And get this, he's been there that long, but he's a Massachusetts native and he's still a Boston sports fan. It's pretty impressive. So Todd is married to Henry Ann and they have 5 children and 2 grandsons. And I'm going to say a prayer for Todd and his message. And I'll turn it over to him. Father God, thank you for Todd. We're thankful for his safe journey here. And God, I pray that you would encourage us through him, that you would challenge us through him, that you would open our hearts and our ears to this message. God, that you would speak through him, that you would fill us with your spirit, that you would keep us safe as we leave here, God. But God, give us the boldness to proclaim your kingdom come as we leave here this evening. God, thank you for all that you've done for us and blessed us with. And thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Todd.
Thank you. Any other Red Sox fans here? We got one back there. All right, good, good. So glad to be here. Greetings from Denison, Texas. Always a pleasure to be here with you guys. And I pray tonight that God will open your heart and ears and mind or soul, whatever else needs to be opened up to hear this message. And I pray that God speaks through me through this story. Matthew chapter 14 is going to be our story. As already been noted, this has been all about water. I guess the whole summer has been about water. And surprising, I was looking through that list, and it pops up a lot in Scripture. You've got floods, you've got parting seas, you've got crossing rivers, you've got prophets fleeing on the water, you've got, of course, John the Baptist baptizing people, you've got miraculous catches of fish. And so water plays a prominent role in Scripture, and when Jesus arrives on the scene, he continues that theme. A lot of Jesus's ministry was close to the water, was in Galilee, by the Sea of Galilee. That was the backdrop of much of his ministry. In 2019, I got to go to Israel, and of course, one of the sites that I was most anticipating was to see the Sea of Galilee. And I can still remember on the bus, as the tour guide was telling us, just around this corner, you're going to see the Sea of Galilee. And I was just so anxious to lay my eyes on that body of water. And then, of course, if you've been to the Sea of Galilee, you've got to take the boat ride on there as well. And it's just amazing to be there and to know that's where Jesus called his disciples, where he taught so much. Water is the backdrop of a lot of his ministry. And I grew up around water. I like water. Growing up, we had a pool at home, just a 4-foot pool above ground, nothing fancy. But since the time that I can remember, we had a pool out there and enjoyed swimming in that pool. Even in Massachusetts, we had a limited pool season, but it sure came in handy during the summers. Growing up in Massachusetts, about 30 miles north of Boston, so pretty close to the beaches as well. So we were 20-30 minute drive to Salisbury Beach, and then we would go up further north into Maine, about an hour drive to York Beach, Maine, and so many of my fond memories of growing up, spending summers at York Beach, Maine, and loved being in the water, body surfing in the water, just running, jumping in the water. So I always felt comfortable around the water. Never took any swimming lessons, but just if you're around water, you just kind of figure it out. And of course, I'll always remember the 1976 Olympics and Mark Spitz. I was Mark Spitz in my backyard pool, and I had the timer, and I was preparing myself for the Olympics. So I felt comfortable around water. But even so, I was always taught to respect the water, to recognize the danger in the water. So my parents would tell me, you go out on a boat, make sure you have your life jacket on, and if you go out in the ocean, you got to watch for the undertow, make sure you don't drift too far away, or don't go out too far, just be careful. And so I was always cautious around the water. In fact, not only was I taught by my parents to be cautious, by nature, I'm pretty much of a cautious person. Maybe too much. I have the spiritual gift, or maybe a spiritual curse, to imagine what could go wrong. And I may have been, because of that, an overbearing parent. Bring our kids to the beach and be careful in the water. Always have your eye on them. You know, I'd be sitting in this chair, this beautiful scenery, and, you know, every couple of minutes, you know, you gotta take your eyes up from the book and you've got to count and make sure your kids are there. And so I really could never relax at the beach when my kids were in the water. When they started to drive, be careful, follow the rules. You know, we did the parent-taught driver education, and somehow my relationship with my kids managed through that, because I was always telling them to slow down, to be careful. Even now, of my four grown children, two of them are still on Life 360, and I track them. I will when I leave here to make sure that they're okay. So an overbearing parent I may have been. But not only that, I could imagine what could have happened even if it didn't happen. That's pretty sick, isn't it? I remember we went to a lake, and there was this cliff, kids jumping off into the water. It was real safe. My girls were, I don't know, 8, 9, 10, something like that. But they'd been taught how to handle themselves in the water. And so, you know, against my cautious spirit, I let them do that. And everything was fine. But that night, I was laying in bed imagining what could have happened. What if they'd slipped? What if they'd banged their head? What if they then fell in the water? Man, what a terrible thing. I mean, it's a spiritual curse that I have. You know the mirror in your car that says objects are closer than they appear? To me, everything is scarier than it appears. Everything. But you know what? In some ways, that served me pretty well. I drove safely, and so I've gotten a speeding ticket here or there, ashamed of it, but I have, and my kids really ribbed me for that, but not too many speeding tickets, haven't been in many accidents. I drive pretty safely. I'm an annoying driver. The people, I'm the one that you flash your lights at on 75. If I was going to ask a girl out in my dating days, I had to make sure that she was going to say yes. You know, I had to check around with all of her friends, all of my friends, and I had to make sure that was going to work out. All right. Every move had to be calculated. Safety and comfort were my guiding values. And like I said, in many ways, that served me well. But in other ways, I look back and I realize I may have missed out on some things, missed out on some opportunities. Now, I'm not an actor by any means, but I always thought it'd be cool to be in a school play. But in high school, whenever the postings would go up to try out, I wouldn't. I was afraid that I wouldn't make it or make a fool of myself. Other people, some of my other friends, they'd have all these exciting stories, all these daring things that they would do. And, you know, we'd go out to eat, and they'd be talking and talking and talking. And I'd say, well, I drove the speed limit, you know. So I didn't have all those exciting stories. I remember as a child, a missionary coming, lived in France. You know, going to France as a missionary doesn't seem to be the greatest sacrifice, but to me, I couldn't imagine myself leaving the comfort and safety of my home. So in many ways, my faith only extended to the borders of safety and comfort. So I look at this story about water, and it intrigues me. It kind of scares me, but it challenges me as well. Matthew 14:22. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. He was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter replied, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said, Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." I would be leading the cries in verse 26. Now, it has to be a ghost crying out in fear. I would have said to the other apostles and even Jesus himself, "I knew we should have waited. Why did you make us get in this boat? This was dangerous. We were foolish, didn't we? Check the weather forecast." And the words in verse 27 may have been comforting to some extent, but still, my fear would have been off the charts when Jesus says, "Don't be afraid." It seems to me he says that way too many times. Why does it have to be this scary? Let's take precautions next time. But as you read through the Gospels, I figure out if you hang out with Jesus, you're going to be scared. And so I would look at Peter and see him as a foolhardy fellow, taking chances he didn't need to take. I'm holding on for dear life, and Peter stands up. The wind blowing through his hair, his clothes and his face drenched from the storm, about ready to fall into the water. And then he says, "If it's you, tell me to come out to you." I would say, "Peter, you're crazy. You're crazy. I'm going to tell your mother." And he gets out of the boat. And he starts walking on the water. I know he sinks, and Jesus rescues him, and when he was sinking, you know what I would have said? "I told you so." And I know the story going several different directions, but tonight, for me, I want us to look at just the incredible courage that Peter had to get out of the boat. I'm amazed that he got out of the boat, that he walked on water. And you know what? I can say I would have never sunk because I am smart enough and cautious enough to stay in the boat. But I can also say that I will never walk on water if I allow comfort and safety to be my master. But there's a funny thing that God did to me. I married someone like Peter. And she pushed me out of the boat. Let me explain. Henry and I got married in 1990. 1991, we had our first child. That's Melanie on the left, and our second child, Sina, on the right. We had Melanie, and I was scared to death. That was stressful. I figured a lot of other people have had children. I guess I can do it too. And it was great. I mean, I loved having kids. I loved being a dad. And it was wonderful. And I loved our little family. 1993, we had our second child, Sina, there on the right. She was a surprise. And I wondered if I could love her like I loved Melanie. But all of you with more than one kid, you know, that's a silly thing that you think. If I did, we had a sweet, sweet family, the four of us. And I had a plan. We had a modest house, cautious, you know. Don't want to get too big of a mortgage. I had a good job, it seemed secure, at the Park Avenue Church of Christ. Loved my job there, loved the community, and had it all figured out. The house would be paid off just when the girls would start college. That way we could send them to college. Then we'd enjoy the empty nest. I would work until retirement. I would retire. Then I would die, and I would rest in peace all the days, and all the days leading up to it would be peaceful. I had a plan. In 2000, we did a little remodeling on the house. It was a small house, got an extra bathroom and a little bit more living space. And then on an unsuspecting Wednesday night, we had a guest speaker. He talked about fostering children. He was a foster child himself. Powerful, moving story. After that, Henry in, asked if I would be interested in that. Hey, we had a little extra room. The girls were adjusting well, nice family. And for me, I regretted ever asking this man to speak. I invited him here to talk to other people, not to me. So we talked about it and prayed about it, and long story short, came to the conclusion that's not what God had called us to do at that time in our life. And so, man, I had dodged the bullet. I was safe in the boat. But I had no idea the storm that was brewing. Henry grew up at the Waterview Church of Christ and had a friend who had adopted a girl from China. They maintained that relationship, that friendship over the years, and Henry got the insane idea that we could do that as well. So she asked me. Actually, I suspect she had done a lot of background work already before she asked me. And that hit me like a ton of bricks. Why would you want to upset this perfect family that we have? Don't you know how disruptive an adopted child can be? And then when you go into adoption, you read these books about how these children can be destructive. They can just be terrible. We have no idea what these children have been through. We were going to adopt an older child, 4, 5, 6 years old, and we have no idea how they'll turn out. I know having a child is a risk, but at least we have some genetic hope that they will be at least reasonably civilized. With this child, who knows? It was like inviting a storm into our lives that we could easily avoid. There was no pressure. We didn't have to do this. But I thought of all the sermons I'd preached about faith. Maybe even this one from Matthew 14. All the sermons about loving other people, caring for others, and yeah, that Peter, that silly Peter, when he said pure and undefiled religion, caring for the widows and the orphans, just like Peter, isn't it? So I had to decide. Would I get out of the boat? And I did. In August of 2003, we adopted a 5-year-old boy from China. There he is right there in China, Bao Sanong. We renamed him Bao Nicholas Cateau, and he was delightful. He had some issues, of course. 5 years, having been abandoned, institutionalized, all that. And so there were some issues with connecting with Henry Ann and I, and there were some health problems, some that we knew about, others that were unexpected, but everything worked out. It was good. It was really good. I couldn't believe it. I'd walked on water a little bit, and the storm had subsided. But another one was brewing. Months after we brought Bao home, he started talking about his best friend, Shen Baolong. He wanted to have him over for a sleepover. I said, that's not really possible. He's in China. But we'll do this, Bao. We will find out, or we will try to find out if your friend has been adopted, and if he's been adopted in the States, if we can find out who adopted him, maybe we could contact that family, if that's even possible. But we'll do all that we can, and maybe we can have a little reunion. So Henry Ann contacted our adoption agency, and he had not been adopted. Her heart was breaking for this child. And so she set out to find someone to adopt him. She talked to friends and to family. No one would do it. Then one day, Bao asked Henry Ann, who will tell Shen Baolong about Jesus? Well, that was enough for Henry Ann. Not for me, but enough for Henry Ann. And so she went about finding out if we could adopt him. And sure enough, the adoption agency, and again, against all odds, adoption agencies just don't say, hey, we want that kid. It's a very, very detailed red tape process. But somehow, some way, we give credit to God, of course, that the adoption agency that we used to adopt Bao was able to get the file of Shen Baolong. But there's still one person in the way. Me. Didn't want to do it. We were broke after the first adoption. These things aren't cheap. Our house was crowded. Had to change my plan again. More kids to put through college. More unnecessary risks. Yeah, we got a good one in Bajau, but we're tempting fate here trying this again. But I said I would pray. I'm a minister. I got to do that, right? I said I would pray. I would ask God for somehow, some clear direction. Either that we're supposed to do this or we're not supposed to do this. So one day we get a letter from Henry Ann's father. We have not shared this plan with anyone else. No one knew that insane Henry Ann was even thinking about this. And I was praying about it. But from time to time, Henry Ann's father, who's done well in business, would give us a financial gift, usually at Christmas time, maybe June, July, something like that. And a very generous man. But this wasn't the time of year when he would send money. But we opened up that envelope, and inside that letter was a check. A pretty big check by my standards. And all along, my primary objection was, we don't have the money to do this. He had sold something. I don't, you know, I'm not a financial person. Something was sold, matured, I don't know. But he was sending out the proceeds to all three of his kids. And so I was out of excuses. And at that point, by not agreeing to this adoption, I would have been in direct rebellion to God. So I had to get out of the boat. In November of 2004, less than 18 months, yeah, you say, oh. Less than 18 months after we adopted Bao, Shen became a member of our family. The two friends are now brothers. It was a lot rougher with Shen. He was 7 years old. Even though we adopted him second, he was older than Bao. He had more trouble connecting, longer experiences in institution, and really for that first year, we doubted if we had made the right decision. There were some harrowing days, some scary days, some wind and the waves, and Henry Ann often says, if it weren't for the fact that we believe that God meant for this to be, we would have certainly have been underwater. But after about a year, we had a beautiful family of four. Here's Bao now. Bao is now 27 years old. He graduated from Denison High School as a valedictorian. He went to Abilene Christian, got a degree in biochemistry with the goal of going to medical school. He got into medical school at Texas Tech. And then just earlier this year, he became Dr. Coteau and is now in residency at UT Southwestern. In the meantime, he met and married Lauren. I had the honor and the privilege of marrying them, who was also in residency at UT Southwestern. Shen is now 28 years old. He graduated top 10 in his class at Denison High School. We still don't know how, what he did. He went on to Harding University, got a degree in nursing. Lives in Little Rock and has been a nurse since graduation. In the meantime, he met Maggie at Harding, and who is also a nurse. God has provided for both of my boys amazingly. This fall, he will start CRNA school in Little Rock. So our family of four children are now grown. There they are, a couple of summers ago. I didn't talk much about my delightful daughters in this story, but I've got 5 minutes, so we can't go on too long. There's Bao on the left, Melanie, our oldest, Sina, and then Shen. But you may have noticed in my introduction, I have five children. We had the empty nest for a couple of years. My wife was at it again. Maybe we could do this one more time, she said. We'd work, come home, watch some TV. You know, we did some good things, but thought, oh, maybe. I said, sure, let's go ahead. I wasn't going to fight this one. But really, you know what I was thinking. No adoption agency in their right mind is going to let a 60-year-old man adopt a child. They do. In October of 2023, we brought home a 14-year-old boy from Thailand, Purik. He is a handful. He is a storm. He's adjusting. But I know God will see us through. You know, I hesitate sometimes to tell this story because I fear I will somehow give off the idea of self-credit or that Henry and I did something or get a pat on the back. Wow, look at you. In so many ways, I hesitate to tell this story, but I decided to tell this story because it's not a story about me or Henry Ann. It's a story about God. And I tell this story to encourage you not to be afraid, to be willing to take chances when God opens doors. And maybe there are some other risk-averse people listening to this that need to hear this message. We need to really live out our faith. We have to have the heart of Peter. And you may fail, you may sink, but Jesus will be there. But he says, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. So maybe there's something that God is calling you to do that you've refused to do out of fear. You know, oftentimes I wonder what else God had in store for me, but I didn't experience because the gods of safety and comfort were my gods. What dream has God placed on your heart that you've been too afraid to pursue? What ministry opportunity have you turned down because it seemed too risky? What relationship needs restoration, but you're afraid to be hurt again? Years ago, I read a book by John Ortberg. If you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. I'm so glad I got out of the boat. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this wonderful, incredible story about the faith of Peter. Father, thank you for putting someone in my life that got me out of this desire for safety and comfort. So, Father, I pray that you would give all of us courage to trust you, to really trust you. And, Father, you'll never be able to prove how trustworthy you are until we put ourselves in a situation where we desperately need you. And when we go through these uncomfortable and dangerous situations, we'll have the same reaction as the others. Truly, this man is the Son of God. So, Father, today we pray for deeper faith.